Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 30. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where, then, do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. If you have memorized anything out of the Gospel of John, I suspect that you have memorized perhaps a few verses out of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And I suspect you have memorized John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You have heard me time and time again as we have come to John's Gospel refer to the last two verses in John chapter 20. "Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, these signs, these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Let that theme for John's gospel stick in your mind. John is taking the story of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, putting it down onto parchment that we might have this gospel. John is often called an evangelist, as was Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the four evangelists, the ones who tell us the story of Jesus. Well, John is doing far more than just telling a story. He has a point. He is driving hard, and he wants each and every one of us to come to understand fully and finally who this is. It doesn't matter what we think about Julius Caesar or what we think about Pilate. It doesn't matter what we think about Cleopatra or what we think about Alexander the Great or Philip of Macedon. It matters absolutely what we think, what our convictions are about this man, this one who walked the dusty roads of Galilee, Judea, who passed through Samaria 2,000 years ago, and who died on Calvary's cross. For as John says, as we come to understand who he is, that he is in fact the very Son of God, and as we believe in our hearts, we have something that Alexander could never give, that Philip could never give, Philip of Macedon, that Cleopatra or Julius Caesar or Pilate, they could never offer to us. We are offered life itself. Well, John goes, and among numerous other things that are presented to us in the Gospel of John, such as the seven sign miracles pointing to Jesus, such as the seven I Ams, once again, Jesus declaring, I am God's very own Son. John gives us these portraits that we are considering in the weeks ahead. Last week, we saw the portrait that was given of Nicodemus. And I am fascinated that side by side with the portrait that we are given of Nicodemus, a man who is named, a very respectable individual, we are given someone else in the very next chapter, the very next passage, of such a radically different character. And John here is laying out, at the very outset of his gospel, he is seeking to answer the question, what kind of a person can come to trust in Jesus Christ? What kind of a person, what credentials or what background, what kind of heritage, what ethnicity does a person have to have in order to be acceptable before the Lord, to come into his very presence? Let's think of a few contrasts which are laid out for us. Some would say, well, it's just the high or it's just the low. It's just the influential or it's just those who need someone else to speak on their behalf. First of all, we have Nicodemus, a man. Secondly, we have the Samaritan, a woman. First of all, we have Nicodemus, a Jew. Then we have a Samaritan, someone who the Jews despised as much, if not more, than the Gentiles. First of all, we have someone who actively goes and seeks out Jesus. Secondly, we have Jesus going and saying, I have to pass through Samaria. Now, technically, we could say, Jesus, there was another way. Most of the Jews would go either to the coast along the Mediterranean or they would go to the deep Jordan River Valley and make their way either north or south. They would avoid Samaria because they despised it so much. But Jesus said, I have to go through Samaria. He had in his mind's eye that woman sitting beside the well day after day, drawing water when there was no one else for her to share friendship with, an outcast in so many ways, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So in one case, Jesus is sought out. In the other case, Jesus seeks out the individual. We have Nicodemus, a man of great distinction. Secondly, we have this individual in Samaria. I'm sure that her name was well known, but for all the wrong reasons. Five husbands, and now she's living with a man who wasn't her husband. And I'm sure that even when her name might be politely mentioned, I'm sure there was a little bit of an emphasis or a little bit of sarcasm. I'm sure there was a little bit of a look that went along with it. Nicodemus, he came to Jesus in the middle of the night. The woman Jesus finds in the very middle of the day. And we could go on, but suffice it to say that Jesus is welcoming all who come to him, and Jesus is actively seeking out people. There is no one high or low, powerful or without any influence whatsoever, that is driven from his presence. Jesus comes that people might know the changing, transforming power of God, the power to save them and to direct them in a brand new way. Let's consider this woman here in Samaria. The context or the setting for what is taking place is that there was a little bit of trouble down in Judea. We read that the Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus, interestingly, was a part, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was now making and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it wasn't Jesus himself, his disciples were the ones baptizing. So they leave Judea and they head north to Galilee. There's that verse, verse 4 of chapter 4. He had to pass through Samaria. When you go through situations when you think, Lord, why is it that you have directed my way? Why have you directed my path in this way? Was there no other? Think of what Jesus did, and think of what was accomplished when Jesus went the way through Samaria that everyone else avoided. There was blessing not just to the woman, but to that entire area. The Son of God came there. So he comes to the city of Samaria, and he comes to a well-known shrine or a place of reverence. He comes to the parcel of ground that Jacob, go back into Genesis to refresh your memory, the part of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. The well that Jacob dug there, it's still there, doesn't look like much. And Jesus, in his humanity, being wearied from his journey, he sits there, sixth hour of the day, about 12 noon, about the very hottest point of the day. He sends his disciples into town. I'm sure they were a little bit uncomfortable. They said, do we really have to go here? Isn't there something in our bag that we could eat and keep on our way? But Jesus sends them off. He had an appointment and he didn't want them messing it up. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus is the first one to speak. And the woman is utterly shocked. Now, we also need to understand that the disciples are off the scene, but this woman, she comes alone. The women during that time, they did not come in the very heat of the day in order to draw water. That was a burden. But simply in this woman coming at this time and by herself, it says a world about what her world was like. She had shared the sheets with five men, and there was this other fellow who was now cohabiting with her. And I'm sure that the other women in town, they didn't want to have any infection or any aspersion upon their character by befriending this woman. Well, this woman, she is utterly appalled. She is shocked that Jesus would speak to her. And so her first question is not, well, yeah, sure, here, take something. She says to him what would be obvious to any Samaritan or any Jew, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan? They would not want to drink out of the same container. They would not want to have any association. They would not want to pass words in between them. We'll see that this woman, how she step by step comes to understand that this was more than just a Jewish man who had either the nerve or the gall or the desperate thirst to speak to her. This was someone who had something so much to offer her. Jesus says to her, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, Jesus brings her right to the point. He wants her to know who it is who speaks to her. Jesus did not simply want to give her something and be on his way, but he wanted her to understand fully who he was and is. Well, the woman, and so much of the dialogue that takes place here, it reminds us of what took place when Jesus spoke with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he's left wondering and shaking his head. In similar manner, the woman here in Samaria, she's wondering, you know, what's with this guy? There's a screw loose somewhere. He speaks in strange manner, and where are you going to get this water that you speak of? She says to him in verse 11, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where do you get that living water? And she makes a comparison. You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? He was the one who gave us this well and drank of it and all of the generations that have come since. Are you greater than Jacob? If only the woman's eyes could have been opened at that very instant, she would have realized that someone who was far greater than Jacob's dad, Isaac, far greater than Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, far greater than any of the patriarchs or ancestors that she might want to pull out of the hat and say, are you greater than David? Are you greater than Adam? Are you greater than Noah, Moses? Yes, absolutely greater. Jesus brings her back and he says, I want to talk about this water. This water that really, really satisfies. Jesus says, this water that's in your pitcher that you yank up out of this well day after day, if you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. But the water that I give, those who drink of it will never thirst again. Now that's quite a promise, isn't it? Never to thirst again. Water that truly satisfies the hungry and thirsty soul. It's a water that springs up to eternal life. Now this sounded mighty good to the woman, and she said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. Well, she would be a little bit disappointed there. There's a water for the mouth and there's a water for the soul. Jesus was talking about that water, that living water that would really satisfy the soul. But this woman, she wants it. She has sought in so many departments and places in this world, and she has come up time and time again. Those relationships that she had, they left her empty and searching again. And she hears from Jesus these words, and she says, give me this water. Well, Jesus, he wants to lay things out in a very honest way. It's interesting when people come to the Bible, they very often want to pick and choose, and preachers have a desperately difficult time Because sometimes we'll say, well, look, here's the gospel call. And someone will say, well, that sounds good. Let me add that to everything else that I'm doing in my life. But there needs to be a setting aside. There needs to be a deletion as well as an addition. Jesus very bluntly says to this woman, go, call your husband and come here. Well, that really threw the fat in the fire. The woman honestly answered, I have no husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. You have correctly said, I have no husband. There have been five husbands, and now there is another, and that's not your husband. You have spoken correctly and truly. Well, the woman all of a sudden says, wow, this is not a man, this is a prophet. And she says so much, she says that to Jesus. I perceive that you are a prophet. Now, preachers often get this in coffee shops or in our offices or by the phone. Everyone has a favorite question that they want to ask, and it's sometimes a diversion. And I think that here, this woman, she had this pull to pull out as a bit of a diversion. Things are getting pretty heated here, and she's thinking, how do I escape this? This is getting uncomfortable. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Sometimes it's a question out of Revelation. Sometimes it's a question about creation or evolution. Sometimes it's a question about the veracity of the Bible. Sometimes it's a question about the miracles that Jesus did. Did he really walk on water? Did he really raise Lazarus from the dead? Or in the cool of the tomb, did Lazarus just sort of resuscitate on his own and then come out? Well, people have questions, and so often it's diversion, and it's something that to throw the conversation off. But Jesus, he presses hard. He loved this woman enough that he wanted her to enjoy that water that would truly satisfy. And though she might be skittish, though she might want to run from the question, Jesus answers her question. He speaks to her of salvation and where it comes from. He speaks to her of how that we worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for this is what the Father really desires, and that God is spirit, and that we must worship Him in this manner. Well, now all of a sudden you see the woman who, as she originally came to the well that day, came and she undoubtedly saw this fellow sitting there and thought, well, there's no way that he's going to talk to me. I'm just going to go draw my water and be on my way. He starts to speak to her and she's utterly amazed, this strange Jewish man. She then says, after a few comments and a bit of interaction, wow, this fellow knows a lot. I think that he is a prophet, maybe on the level of one of the Old Testament greats. But then, after Jesus talks to her about God, who desires worshipers that really worship, ascribe worth to Him, the woman then starts to talk about Messiah, Christ. Messiah and Christ come from two different languages, Messiah from Hebrew and Christ from Greek, but they mean the same thing. They mean anointed one, anointed one. And so the woman, she says to Jesus, I know. You know, she had been to synagogue a time or two, or she had heard sort of what gets passed around the street. I know that Messiah is coming, that long-awaited one. He was called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus, he lays it out plainly and directly. He says, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. Not just a strange Jewish man, far more than a prophet, though he came to bring us God's message, God the Father's message. He is the Anointed One himself, the Crown Prince of Heaven, he who left heaven's glories that we might know so great salvation. Well, at this point, the conversation suddenly ends, it seems. At this point, the disciples come back. They're as puzzled as the woman ever was, but they don't speak. The woman exits the scene and leaves her water pot. Now, once again, the small details that John includes here, I find utterly fascinating. Why did the woman come to the well that day? Did she come because she had heard, well, Jesus is sitting out there, he's the Messiah, he's waiting to talk to you? No, she came with her water pot that day specifically for one reason and one reason only, to draw water for herself, for her family, for whoever round about her that she was responsible for. She had come for that specific reason, but all of a sudden, it didn't matter anymore. Even the thirst of her mouth was not to be compared with the thirst and with the draft of water that she had drunk as she had spoken with Jesus. The one who spoke to her was Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And she leaves her water pot and she goes back into the city and she starts to talk to the people there and she says, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Now, if somebody walked into my office and started rattling off all of the things that I had ever done, I would not come to you on a Sunday morning and say, I want to introduce to you a man who told me all the things that I had ever done. I would say to him, look, there's an airport over here, an international airport. Could I buy you a ticket to Africa or to Asia somewhere, and would you please not come back again? But this woman, all of those things didn't matter. Her life was out there in the midst of all the people. They knew what she was like, and she comes to them and says, here is a man who never met me, probably has never been through this area. He told me all the things that I ever done, and her heart is burning within her, probably like as when those two walked on the Emmaus Road some months and years later. Her heart is aflame, and all of that attempt at respectability is set aside, and she says, come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? And we read, they. We don't know how many they is, but they went out of the city and were coming to him. Who is acceptable to Jesus? Who does he seek out? Who is welcome in his presence? For whom is the gospel laid out? Who is able to receive its transforming power? In verse 39, we read the conclusion of the story. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Dear friend, have you come to know what those Samaritans 2,000 years ago understood? What the woman at the well who was served water that wasn't in the well, it was true and living water that really satisfies. Jesus stands at the well today, and he would serve to you. He would say, come and drink. Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you meet with the high. You meet with the distinguished. You meet with those of great influence like Nicodemus. But you also meet with men and women who have absolutely no reputation. The woman isn't, we don't even have her name given to us. But yet, I'm sure she was well known in her surroundings so long ago. Lord, you meet with the high and the low. In the daytime and in the middle of the night, you bid us to come. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would come to you humbly, honestly, and that they would call upon your name for your great salvation. So work in hearts and lives, I pray. And may they pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me, the sinner. Cleanse me. Make me ready for heaven. Take away my sin and set me on that new path that leads to life abundant and everlasting, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.